Whether it's audiobooks or all-time greatest hits, long live listening to your favorites. Learn more about Kisqali Ribociclib 200 milligrams at KISQALI.com and talk to your doctor to see if Kisqali is right for you.
Hi, everyone. I'm David Chadwick, and this is News Talk 1110-993 WBT. Welcome to the show. In case you don't know, this is a faith and values program that tries to intersect faith and values with different issues that are going on locally and globally. It's always a pleasure doing the show. Thank you to Henderson Properties and Perry Fine Jewelry for your support of the program. Now in excess of 20 years, we appreciate so much your support, and without it, I could not be able to do this on a weekly basis. I'm joined with his mic opened with my friend Ed Billick. Ed, welcome home. Took a trip to Texas last week. I had to have a sub in here. Wasn't quite the same, but so good to see and hear you again.
Oh, it was good. Great trip to Texas to visit my son. And we drove the whole way, which was a little bit of a challenge in itself. That's a long drive, but it was well worth it. And, family and friends down there from our days in San Antonio, wonderful, wonderful. And, hats off to big George Hazlitt.
George was great.
He and I went to broadcasting school together, and, he filled in. So thank you, George, for all that. And so, David, here we are.
Yeah,
we're in the middle of May, and tonight there's a lunar eclipse.
Wow, tell us about that,
Ed. We just talked on it. Carolina Focus was on right before us, but tonight, a golden copper kind of moon. It's the lunar eclipse. It'll run from midnight is the peak time. Now, with the weather today, a little bit of rain, a little bit of clouds, you can go online and watch it at NASA.com. But anyhow, lunar eclipse, and why do we have, what's important about those?
I don't know entirely, but I really do believe there are times in nature that God just shows off. you just look at the skies generally and see the moon and the stars and the sun and all those magnificent creations that God made, and you can't help but stop daily and go, wow. But I think there are times through the seasons of the year that God especially shows off, whether it's the Aurora Borealis or whether it's a lunar or solar eclipse. There are just times God says, you think I'm in control? You think I can give beauty? Look at this.
And they looked in the daytimes, highs in the mid 70s, everything is bloomed, it's green, the grass is lush, it's not burnt yet. You got to cut it three times a week. I'm just kidding. But the flowers are blooming. Yeah, that's showing off.
Well, I think that there is something just in colors that point to the existence of God. Those beautiful colors that surround us daily, whether it's the blue sky, the puffy white clouds, the green grass, whatever it might be, especially during the changing of the seasons when the leaves change as well. Colors suggest the existence of God, as does a rainbow, where God compacts all those colors together in an arc in the sky to remind us, no matter how the rainbow has been co-opted by different organizations, in the Bible, the rainbow was given by God to say to the world, I'm never going to judge you by water again. I will judge you by fire. Now, that's yet to come. In 2 Peter, the Bible says that's the ultimate way God's going to bring judgment to this world. And my guess is those who live in California and experience the wildfires have a great insight on that particular perspective. But the rainbow itself, those seven colors compacted together in that arc in the sky, is really like a ring. It's a symbol, like in a wedding service, you put your ring on Jackie, I did mine on Marilyn. It's a constant outward visible reminder of a promise that we've made to our beloved. Well, the rainbow's an arc in the sky that's like God's ring, and whenever we see it, it's a reminder to us that God's made a promise. He will never, ever destroy the world again by flood, as he did with those of us who believe the Bible, in a universal worldwide flood to judge evil and sin centuries upon centuries ago.
We're adding to, how about the amount of birds that are around, cardinals and bluebirds and everything, nesting and all. There are some people that believe that cardinals are like carrying the spirit of a loved one that's gone beyond. You ever heard that?
Interesting. I've not heard that. But again, the variety of birds and their color suggest that there is a God. I mean, someone said, if you look at the book of Job, for example, when Job's wrestling with his pain and suffering, which he should do, which all of us do in our difficult times as well, when God finally appears to Job in Job 38, the first thing he does is, Job, where were you when I created the world? And it's a great question that all of us need to have asked us. I mean, we're not in control. God's in control. Where were we? But then he points to two things particularly to Job to look at to see God's greatness. First of all, the hippopotamus, and secondly, the crocodile. But when you start to think about those two animals alone, who in the world made those? You know, the crocodile is ferocious and can move swiftly through water. It has about, the size of a pea in its brain. It's not a very smart animal at all, but it's ferocious. The hippopotamus is one of the fastest animals on the face of the earth when it really gets going.
Very large, almost looks obese.
It's huge. But when it starts running and it gathers steam, it's incredibly fast and one of the most vicious and dangerous animals in all of Africa. And God says, hey, you don't believe in me? Look at the crocodile. Look at the hippo. You should believe.
Folks, we were going to start this first segment on a different topic, but we got all excited about God's creation, including the lunar eclipse tonight and the beauty of the world around us.
Well, when we come back in, let's take a glance at the abortion issue because it's so prevalent in our minds. But let's also begin to look at a very important date. Yesterday, May the 14th, 1948, the formation of the nation of Israel. Why is that important in biblical prophecy terminology and why we should look very closely at what is happening there? I'm David Chadwick. We'll be right back.
Shepherd me, O God, beyond my wants, beyond my fears, from death into life.
And Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, therefore we shall not want. If you really believe God is your personal shepherd and oversees your life, what can you want? Hi, everyone. I'm David Chadwick, and this is News Talk 1110-993 WBT. Welcome back to the show with my friend Ed Billick joining me during this segment as I want to talk just a bit about what's going on with the entire abortion debate. And since this has been so headlined over the last several weeks with the apparent leak of the final decision that the Supreme Court has made. Now, if that's true or not, we don't know. But we think that that probably is closely what's going to happen at the end of June with SCOTUS making a decision about the Dobbs and Mississippi decision. But if that is indeed true, it has set off a firestorm in our nation among different groups who believe that that baby in the womb is a life, and those who believe it's not. And then the question comes, well, if it's not a life, then what is it? And Ed, I just wanted to talk for a second about some debates I've had with my more secular friends about this particular issue. And what they tell me is the issue is viability, which means can the baby live outside the womb? And if that's the case, then I ask one, he said, well, that's at 24 weeks. And I said, well, babies can now live at 24 weeks after outside the womb. And he said, well, then it's more 20 weeks. And I said, well, there are actually some that have lived in outside the womb in 20 weeks. But what bothers me with what you're doing right now, you went from 24 weeks to 20 weeks in one quick 5-second time period. Where do you draw the line? Where is your absolute line saying this is a life or this isn't? And the whole viability question suggests that we as humans can make that decision. And one of the problems therein is neonatal intensive care has now allowed children to live outside the womb lesser and lesser and lesser numbers of weeks and months. And that's what's causing part of the problem as people have neonatology and ultrasounds and can look inside the womb and actually see fetal development. The problem, again, with viability is where do you draw the line? Where is that baby, a life or not a life? And you see with those who don't have a biblical life perspective that they draw the line willy-nilly wherever they want to draw it, even to the point where you could argue that the heartbeat law in Texas at 6 weeks, and there is most evidence available to us that that child has a heartbeat at 6 weeks, is again a random, I'm going to draw the line there as to life, as opposed to you and me. And Ed, you come from a Catholic perspective and I come from a biblical Protestant perspective. We both have deep respects for each other's faith, but both of us hold tenaciously that life must begin at conception. When else could it begin? I mean, something's going to happen at the moment of conception that potentially causes a human life to grow full bore into a human being. And what is so egregious in my mind is the idea that we can even have abortion up until the last second of life in the womb. That is, to me, particularly awful in my mind.
Yeah, it's brutal. It's brutal. You just answered your own question.
Well, I think that is the question.
When does life begin?
When does life begin?
And that's it. And the debate's over.
Take it outside the religious realm. Take it outside any biblical argument. Just ask the question, when does life begin? And I think with secularists and people who have a worldview of viability and human potential, which is what allows them to believe that you can do an abortion whenever they finally decide the line should be drawn, if you push them, well, talk to me about the reason, the rationality of choosing 24 weeks or 20 weeks or even 6 weeks with the Texas law. How can you choose any one of them? It seems to me like that's a random human choice. If you really believe life is life, you've got to believe it starts at the moment of conception. And I think most science says even today that life begins at conception. If we want to follow the science, which has been a mantra the last couple of years, follow the science with a whole understanding of life and when it begins.
Yeah, it's man trying to make God's decisions. Yeah. He's trying to act like a God. It's pretty simple.
Well, that's why you have people who really are adamant on the one side that we need to protect life, because if it really is life, then we are killing children. And what kind of culture can continue to exist as a culture of death that permits that kind of entrance into what should be the most sacred, protected place in all of the world, a woman's womb? It also defeats the argument where we hear people say, well, it's the woman's body and she can do with it whatever she wants. Well, if that's a life, that's not just her body. That means that she carries, by the honor of God, another life inside of her, and she doesn't have the right to take another person's life. And then there are those who argue constitutionally that if the 14th Amendment by Roe versus Wade protects the woman and her due process in order to choose whether she wants to carry that baby or not, if that's a life, the 14th Amendment should also protect that life as well. So you see the argument that's going on within a lot of people's minds today, and that's why it's such a vehemently argued argument, because people feel passionately on both sides about it. But for you and me, Ed, and for many out there, when we pause and we think, we have to realize that's a life at the moment of conception, and that's what's causing a lot of the rancor from some people who say we've got to somehow find another solution to Roe versus Wade. One final thought there is it's only going to return to the states. It's not going to eliminate abortion. It's just going to return to the states. And what you're going to have are red states that don't allow it so much, and you're going to have blue states that allow it until the last moment. And it's only going to continue to divide the United States of America. It is a contentious, awful argument, but still it revolves around the question, is that life? And if it is, we must protect it.
You know, that is first and foremost on the front page of the news, but this inflationary spiral we're living in, the stock market dropping off, $4 a gallon of gas, the poor people of Ukraine, David, how do we shoulder all of this? Almost seems like doom and gloom. Every time I turn around, there's something that's really not good coming out of the news in our world around us.
Well,
how we treat each other, yeah. You know, the vile protest, you know, the lack of respect for each other. I mean, I could go on and on.
Well,
help us here.
Protesting before the Supreme Court justices, to me, is out of bounds. I just don't understand that. Those folks have positions and callings that they are trying to honor, conservative, liberal, whatever perspective
and
they
might have.
It doesn't
work. That doesn't work.
And it's, I think, in my opinion, disrespectful to an office that God has called them to, and they're doing the very best that they can. And when in our history have we ever allowed mobs to try to influence justices on their votes regarding whatever the issue might be out there? To me, it steps over a boundary of propriety in our country that we should not allow.
The point is, many of us are carrying a lot of weight on our shoulders, and we can't allow that to bring us down.
Well, Ed, we didn't even mention the baby formula issue. I have a friend who is fostering a little child right now who's about 10 months old, And she has to obviously get baby formula in order to help feed that child. Well, she had to go to 8 different places this week until finally she found some baby formula for this baby. But she has the ability to get in her car and drive around to those places. What about those women out there that don't have that kind of time or freedom or mobility to do so? That's a whole nother issue that's out there that causes my heart to hurt. You ask me, what do we do about it? Well, I think, first of all, we realize we live in a broken world. And we also realize Jesus said in John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulations. We live in broken bodies, in broken relationships, in a broken world. It is the reality of our lives here. But having said that, those of us who have faith find peace amidst all of those tribulations, because we believe Jesus has overcome the world. He lives in us. He's in control even of the chaos, and he's promising to work everything together for good, which leads to what I really want to talk about today, and that is an important date that happened yesterday, May the 14th, but going back to 1948, the formation of the nation of Israel. Now, why is that important? Well, for those who believe in the Bible and biblical prophecy, Israel must exist as a nation. And it all began in Genesis 12:1-3, when God called a man named Abram to leave Ur of the Chaldees, his city in present-day Iraq, a very wealthy, prosperous city. And Abram does so and stops off at Haran for 15 years, but finally goes to this land. And God says to him in Genesis 12:7 that this land is promised to you and your offspring. So the Jews hold tenaciously that the nation of Israel comes from that call to Abraham, and that land is given to them. And then if you look at the formation of Israel over the next decades and centuries, it grows from Abram and his family to ultimately a nation that lives in that land, one day cast away in the Babylonian captivity in 586 BC because they lived in a godless, forsaken way. They did not obey God. They obeyed the gods and idols of the Babylonian Canaanite culture that surrounded them. They were brought back to the land, though, then around 500 BC, and then lived there until the Romans took over. And then in 70 AD, the Jews rebelled against the Romans, and the Romans took the Jews and diasporated them, if you will, put them in the diaspora, the dispersion, put them all over the world, and they destroyed the temple, destroyed Jerusalem, and the nation of Israel in 70 AD no longer existed as a nation. And for over 1900 years, Israel did not exist. And we have all these biblical prophecies, even from Jesus himself, that the nation of Israel must exist for Jesus to return. Now, for Christians, for the Jews to have that land, it's important because we believe that's the land in which Jesus was born, our Savior, our Lord, our hope, our life. So that's one important aspect. But now that Israel doesn't exist for 1900 years, many people who would read the prophecies that Jesus is going to come back and his feet are going to be placed on the Mount of Olives when he comes back, in that land, that nation of Israel will exist. Until 1948, many people tried to spiritualize and try to allegorize the whole prophecies of Jesus and other people about him coming back to that land. And then on May the 14th, 1948, something extraordinary happened. The United Nations approved the existence of the nation of Israel. Harry Truman was one of the prime movers behind the scenes to make that happen. And Ed, when we come back, what I want to do is to give some insights into why the Israelites living in that land is so important for us even today. I'm David Chadwick, and we will be right back. Someone once said that the way to advance most in life is on your knees. It's when we pray that God moves. Hi, everyone. I'm David Chadwick, and this is News Talk 1110-993 WBT. Welcome back to the show with my friend Ed Billick, who has his microphone open with me. If you would like to hear the program from beginning to end, go to WBT.com, scroll down to the weekend shows, and you can hear this show commercial-free from beginning to end as I'm trying to help us all understand during this segment and a bit of the previous segment the importance of yesterday, May the 14th, 1948, for the nation of Israel. Now, if you know your biblical history, you know that Israel didn't exist from 70 AD when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and dispersed the Jews all over the world until 1948. But there has been an anger and hatred of the Jews almost since day one. They are the most persecuted people on the face of the earth. Many people ask me why, and I go, well, I think one of the primary reasons is the enemy, Satan himself, knew that Jesus was going to be born in that land, and he did not want the Jews to live there, so therefore he caused havoc in their midst and them to be dispersed all over the world. But I think there's something else going on here. I think it has to do with the second coming of Jesus. He said that when he comes back, he's going to have his feet touch first on the Mount of Olives in that land, and it will be with the nation of Israel in existence. Now, from 70 AD to 1948, Israel didn't exist. We had different movements where people wanted Israel to get back into that land. Interestingly, in the early 1900s, there was something called the Balfour Declaration. It was led by one Winston Churchill, who, in reading the Bible and looking at history, felt like the Jews had the right to that land, and he was leading the Zionist movement to allow Israel to get back into that land. And what's interesting in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, when God formed the nation of Israel, he said to Abram, "The nations that bless you, I'll bless. And the nations that curse you, I'll curse." And interestingly, as Britain was leading the charge for the reformation of the nation of Israel and the Jews being able to go back to their homeland, Britain had the greatest influence upon the world at that time. The whole phrase of "the sun never sets on British soil," because it was in existence all over the world, everywhere from India to South Africa, everywhere. And Britain was the world power during that time period. Well, after World War II, when the Jews were being persecuted by the Nazis in Germany and put in the concentration camps, one of the interesting aspects of that was the Jews were trying to escape Germany, knowing that the Holocaust was occurring, and they got on boats and tried to go to Palestine, go to that area of the Promised Land, and the Brits who controlled it then wouldn't let them in. The whole idea of moving to let them into the land through Winston Churchill and the Balfour Declaration earlier went away, and suddenly the Brits won't let the Jews back into the land. They turned those ships away, took them back to Germany, and many of them died in the Holocaust. What's fascinating, it was at that moment, dear friends, that Britain lost its impact upon the world. It is at that moment it began to lose its power in India, South Africa, and all of those other areas around the world. Almost a fulfillment of the prophecy that God spoke to Abram when he said, "The nations that bless you, I'll bless. The nations that curse you, I'll curse." And if you look historically at all the nations that have come against Israel, this little sliver of land about the size of the state of New Jersey, they have ultimately become second grade powers, whether it is Egypt or Greece or Italy, whatever nation ultimately comes against Israel, they are not blessed. Yet the nations that do bless Israel seem to be blessed. Interestingly, there's a book out called Israel Blessed, You're Blessed, or something like that. And the author's name I can't really say, but he has done a study, an intense study in America of the times that we have blessed Israel and how our nation's blessed and how when we've cursed Israel, the nation's cursed. For example, he talks about how in 2005, then President George Bush forced the Israelis to give up particular areas in the Golan Heights. And now we believe, of course, that that's God's land that he gave Israel. And when that happened, Katrina occurred, the most massive hurricane destructively in our history occurred right after we turned against Israel and forced them to give up land that they didn't want to give up. Interestingly, more recently, Joe Biden has pushed Israel to give up East Jerusalem to the Palestinians. And when that happened, we had that massive tornado, 238 miles long, that particularly was centered in Kentucky, and it is one of the worst natural disasters our nation has ever had, and it happened right after President Biden was pushing Israel to give East Jerusalem to the Palestinians. Now, what's so fascinating is 4 years ago, then-President Donald Trump moved the capital of Israel from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, something that previous presidents all had said, we need to do, we need to do, we need to do. President Trump did so, and we had the greatest explosion of economic blessing perhaps in the history of our nation during that time. I'm just asking the question. God said to Abram, nations that bless you will be blessed, nations that curse you will be cursed. And we see that happening in our very midst right now. But if you could just imagine, folks, since 1948, Israel has been formed, it has grown, and Isaiah 66:8 says, could it be that a nation can be born in one day? It's a prophecy of, I think, the birth of Israel in one day, May the 14th, 1948. It does now exist. It has a GDP of $501 billion. It is the third largest exporter of fruit in the world. It is the fourth largest exporter of flowers in the world.
Size of New Jersey.
The size of the state of New Jersey, and now one of the major influencers in natural gas production in the world. So people ask me the question, if Ezekiel 38 is correct, and the Magog of Ezekiel 38, along with a relationship with Persia or Iran, is going to invade Israel one day. Is Putin the Og, the prince of Magog? I don't know, but he has all of the characteristics of an antichrist type who would ultimately lead a rebellion against Israel. Then the question comes, why in the world would Russia ever invade Israel? And here's the answer. The major competitor with Russia right now with natural gas is Israel. They just discovered a huge, massive natural gas place right off the coast of the Mediterranean, and Israel's becoming the major player in the world with natural gas. If Russia gets to the point of needing and wanting more and more area and needing to control more and more of the natural gas's expansions, they have to invade Israel, and their major partner will be Iran, who has now closer and closer nuclear capabilities, and their Ayatollahs, though the Persian people, the Iranian people are absolutely wonderful people, they hate Israel, and they want Israel thrown into the heart of the sea. And I know that Ezekiel 38's prophecy of Russia and Iran working together against Israel is true. It's just something to watch as we continue to move forward on the world stage and acknowledging yesterday, May the 14th, 1948, was an extraordinarily important date in world history because something that didn't exist suddenly in one day exists, the nation of Israel, which has to exist in order for Jesus to return.
You know, David, in going through this history lesson, if you will, 74 years now, they've been a nation. And the 1948 story is quite interesting to me. But even as a little child all the way through today, there's never been true peace there. And there's constantly the hotbed, the Mideast hotbed. It continues. There's more peace accords than ever. You know, it's always in the news. Nowhere else in the world do we see that.
Yeah. Why is it that that little piece of land, that territory, has always been the hot spot of world tensions? Now, previously, back in the 500 BCs and on into the Roman Empire, that part of the world was a major trade place. And in order to get from, for example, Egypt to Rome, you had to go through Israel to get there. So that's why people wanted it from Alexander the Great to Julius Caesar to even today. It has some benefits there. But I think there's almost some spiritual battle, Ed, that's going on there.
Examples are just like, nah, David, that's coincidental.
Yeah, I don't think so. I think this is some kind of spiritual battle. There's an enemy of our soul who knows the Bible better than we do. When you think about it, Satan knows the Bible better than we do, and he has studied the Scripture. He knows the Scripture. He knows that when Jesus comes back, he will be ultimately defeated, and he knows, too, that Jesus has to come back to that land. His feet have to land on the Mount of Olives, as is prophesied. So he'll do everything he can to keep that from happening, especially persecuting God's people, which he has done since day one. Why are the Jews the most persecuted people on the face of the earth? Well, there are a lot of different reasons that have been offered through the years, that they bring a moral quality to a nation, and nations that don't want moral laws, they then persecute. You don't like the message, kill the messenger. But I think there's a spiritual something there that the evil one knows, so he tries to go against that nation, as he does Christians as well, who represent the fulfillment of Jesus' life here that will ultimately defeat him and cast him into hell.
You've spent time in Israel, and I know we're running up against a break here. When we come back, people come back from the Holy Land, as they say, and they feel something different there. They feel the presence of God.
Yeah, the word holy, Ed, means different, set apart. So when you say that's Holy Land, you're first of all saying it's God's land. God's the one who really owns it, and he's the one who gave it to Abram and his descendants. But secondly, it's a different kind of land. There is a special presence of God upon that land. When I was there, when I went from Capernaum in the north to the Dead Sea in the south, there's just something that's just absolutely fascinating there. And here's something that's interesting, too. the Jews represent less than 0.5% of all the people on the face of the earth, yet over 33% of all those who've won Nobel Peace Prizes are Jewish. Explain that one to me, unless there's a special sense of God's calling upon those
people. Let's let that sink in, and we'll be right back after this.
Wandering into the night, wanting a place to hide this weary soul.
And we're not alone. We have a great God who loves us and is with us no matter what we may be facing. Hi, everyone. I'm David Chadwick, and this is News Talk 1110-993 WBT. Welcome back to the show with my friend Ed Billick. We're talking about May the 14th, 1948, an important date because Israel, in one day, in fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah 66, verses 7 and 8, in one day, suddenly a nation was born, and a nation that had not existed is suddenly born. The nation of Israel is the only nation on the face of the earth that's ever existed, that existed, then did not exist. 70 AD, the Romans destroyed it. The Romans destroyed it, put the Jews in a dispersion all over the world. And then some 1900 plus years later, it suddenly does exist again. Once again, Israel is the only nation on the face of the earth that existed, didn't exist, and now exists again. And it has been in that land now from yesterday, its birthday, 74 years. And it is a land of extraordinary sensitivity. And I want to admit now, too, and I need to say this, that the Jews aren't guiltless in how they've treated people. They've done some wrong things as well. I have a dear friend who lives in Lebanon, and his father was killed by an Israeli air attack that came out of nowhere. No provocation, no reason. It just did so. But, you know, we need to realize that the human heart is wicked among all ethnicities and people, and the Jews have done some wrong things as well. The Palestinians have been hurt by them as well, but it still doesn't deny that God has called them to live in that land. And we need to seek peace accords like the Abrahamic peace accord that's going on right now with Israel and Saudi Arabia and Qatar and some of the nations to the southeast of them. And we need to recognize that and say that's very important. They want to economically thrive off one another. But there's still the issue of enmity with Syria, with Hamas, Hezbollah, and especially Iran, the Shiite Muslim population, which believes that the 12th Mahdi must come back again, and he's going to be accompanied when he comes back with Jesus. And when he comes back, Jesus is going to admit that he's a Muslim and going to declare that all Christians need to convert to Islam. That's their belief. And that's what the Iranian leadership, now again, the Iranian people are precious in so many ways, but the Iranian ayatollahs and mullahs, that's what they believe. And they are causing uranium-enriched places to exist in order to build a bomb because they have one goal. They want Israel blown into the heart of the sea. And so that tension is going to be there as Israel is continued to be threatened by Russia, Iran, Syria, other nations that surround them. But there's something special about that land. And Ed, that's what you and I were talking about in the last segment. There's something special
about
that
holy
land.
What's this about the Pulitzer Prize winners?
Well, interestingly, again, I'll say it, the number of Jews in the world is less than 0.5%. There are presently 10 million Israeli citizens in Israel. 7 million of those are Jewish citizens. The others are Arab citizens, and they try to get along with one another. The Knesset has a representation of all of those different people. But interestingly, 7 million Jews, actual Jews, live in Israel. And what's so fascinating is they represent less than 0.5% of all the world's people, yet over 33% of all the Nobel Peace Prizes have been won by Jews. You know, go through the list, you can see who they are. It's like God gave them a special knowledge, a special intelligence as they live in that holy land, that set apart land that God called them to live in. And of course, we who are Christians read the prophecies of Jesus, particularly in Matthew 24 and other places, and he says that the fruit tree, the fig tree, is going to bear fruit, and when it does so, that's going to be an evidence to the generation that is in existence during that time period that Jesus is soon going to return. Interestingly, Israel is always symbolic of a fig tree. It seems to be bearing fruit right now in existence as a nation, and Jesus says the generation that sees the formation of the nation of Israel, they should look up and be ready because I'll return at any day to that land. And that's why, again, a lot of Christians who believe the Bible look at this and go, well, Israel's got to exist in order for Jesus to come back. It does. He has to come back to a land. It does exist, and he's promised to do so in a generation since the nation has been formed. How long is that generation? Could be 70 years, 80 years. It could be 120 years biblically. We have all those different interpretations, but at least for those of us who love the Bible and see all the chaos in the world, and Jesus promised to return and cause that chaos to go away, and we should look forward every day, look upward and say, today may be the day. Today is the day that God just is going to cause all of these issues to go away, and we will indeed finally love one another. That's the hope that many of us carry on in our hearts as we try to understand biblical prophecy and, once again, the importance of that day, May the 14th, 1948. It's fascinating, Ed, when you stop and think about it, look at it. That small little sliver of land, the size of the state of New Jersey, continues to be a contentious place in all of the world, but it has to be spiritually because it is the place Jesus said, I'm going to return there when I come back again and establish my kingdom, stop all the wars, stop all the pain, stop all the turmoil, stop all the tears, stop all the tribulations, stop all the craziness going on all around us, and establish a culture of life, a culture of blessing, a culture of hope, instead of what we're presently experiencing with all the despair that's surrounding us. What is, you began the whole program today, Ed, with the question, how do we approach the chaos in the world? I think with a hope that Jesus is in control. One day he's going to return, and until that day, we live as faithfully as we can, loving him, serving other people, caring for the poor and needy. Where there is a baby formula shortage, we try to feed the hungry, feed the babies, care for those who are in need. Until he comes back, we are called to be his flesh and blood, his hands and feet, and we will do so until that great day does return. But remember, Israel does exist as a nation, amazingly, surprisingly, miraculously. What does that mean? I think it's more than just happenstance today and forever. Ed, can we pray?
Yes, we can, David. Thank you.
Father in heaven, you control everything. This world is yours. We don't need to fear anything. It's all held in your hands. You've given us the ability to choose to love you or not love you, and many have chosen not to love you. They've created cultures of death all around us, whether that's in the womb or in the world. We want, Lord, a kingdom of life, hope, and blessing. So we thank you for your eternal promises. We thank you for all that you have said to us regarding your particular reappearance on this earth. So therefore, we don't need to fear anything. You're in control. You're overseeing all, and we trust you. And Lord, I would be remiss if I don't remember those out there right now who are struggling financially, who need your help. Please give it to them. For all of those, Lord, who are struggling physically, please give them a special nurturing love from you. Lord, for all of those who need a human touch, please provide them a place of worship where they can go in order to see and experience your life and your blessing. And for Lord, finally, those who are looking at others in their spheres of influence whom they love going through difficult times, give them the spirit of intercessory prayer and let them pray for others, giving them to you, trusting that you're working through all of this for your good and glory. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of looking at your word today, for your hope in history. It's your story. This world is yours. We trust you with it. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.